Have you ever had a big question for God? Anyone? Big question for God. My hope is that this morning will encourage you to ask the big question that you have to God, or maybe articulate a question and ask Him. My hope is that this series will encourage you that when we go to God with questions, He comes to us with answers. I want you to imagine that you've just had a direct, clear message from God about the deliverance and freedom of multitudes of people. Imagine you discover that the thing that you want most right now, or possibly something that you wanted more than anything else, but have since given up hope for. Imagine you find out that God knows this great need for mercy or justice or peace or hope or joy. This thing that you seek or once sought, He also seeks. And He comes to you and says to you, I choose you, that you be the one who goes, and I will accomplish this through you. Fair response might be, it's too much. This is too big, too much for me. Are you sure? Are you sure that you want me to do this? Maybe you're thinking of someone else. There must be someone else who's far more ready for this. Last week, Mark Elford brought to us a message entitled The Five Buts of Moses, looking at that first interjection of Moses, that first question that he raises. It wasn't the first question on that particular clip, but the first question as we read the text is this response of, really? Me? This guy? And he gives the amazing reassurance. God tells Moses that He would be with him. And I really encourage you to listen to the podcast from last week if you weren't here. But here we have Moses who asks a massive question of God. How audacious to ask anything of the Almighty. It's a ridiculous thing. Hey God, I've got a question for you. What right has anyone to bring God a question? Well, my hope this morning is that you will bring your questions to God, because one thing we can get from this whole series is that we ask questions and God brings answers. It doesn't seem right that He asks these questions, yet God answers them nonetheless, like a patient father stepping his child through what he needs to know. The things, because quite frankly, Moses is working this stuff out. The question that we're looking at today is, what is your name? If God was to come to me and tell me to do something amazing, I don't know if that would be the top of my list. Oh, what's your name, God? But he's thinking through the implications of going to the Israelites and letting them know that God is going to deliver them, and trying to think through the questions they might have. Well, this God who sent you to us, what's His name? Again, probably not a question I would have, but nonetheless, he's taken God seriously. Well, I'm going to need some things if I'm going to go to the people. But it's interesting. If you were given God's name, would you be up for using it? Kind of like saying, excuse me, Your Majesty, can I call you Lizzie? There are some times when it's not appropriate to make use of the information that we have. Kind of like knowing your teacher's first name in primary school. Sometimes where you can't make use of it. And unfortunately, that is the Jews' response to receiving the name of God. They were given God's name, but they were also given a commandment not to take the name of God in vain. So out of fear of taking God's name in vain, they just didn't take His name. It's appropriate to use restraint when that's what we're called to do. But if we use restraint when we're told to boldly approach, that's tragic. Continuing the royal theme, if we were to be invited by Prince William to go and have some din-dins one time, and we refuse the invitation, out of fear we're going to say or do the wrong thing. That would be tragic because we'd miss the opportunity to meet and possibly form a friendship with the future king. We're going to have a look at the question of what is the purpose of a name? What good is a name? I want to suggest three things. A name gives clarity. Hi, my name is Shane. Shane Rayner. Clarifies who I am. If I talk about Alan, I could mean a few people. If I say Alan Julian, oh yeah, I know who you're talking about. A name gives clarity for who you're speaking of. A name gives access. Ever been in a crowded room with lots of noise, but then you hear one word that gets your attention every single time? Your name. For many of us, much of the time, it's the sweetest word we can hear. Of course, it depends a lot in the manner in which it is spoken. But your name gets your attention, doesn't it, Kelvin? Got a nod, yeah. So a name gives clarity and it gives access, also gives authority. If you say to your sibling, you need to clean your room up, they may not take you that seriously. But if you say, Mum said, if you don't, it might have a little more traction because you're taking the authority of someone with greater power than yourself. And this is what Moses was invited to do, or commanded to do even, was to take the name of God to the people of Israel. He was given access to God, clarity about who he is, and his authority to go and act on his behalf. This is massive. So God gave his name to Moses, and God gives his name to us. We're going to have a look at the passage this morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, feel free to open up to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. And we see this audacious request in text where Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God responds, I am who I am. Moses is like, awesome, thanks for clearing it up for me. I'm off. He actually gives a few responses as we see as we read through this. God gives a few responses to the question of what is your name. And the first couple are really some things we need to know about God before we get to his name. So before I tell you my name, you need to know that I am. I exist. I am here, I am real. Pick any moment in all of eternity and I am. I am not dependent upon any other thing. Nothing is behind me, nothing created me. Nothing can stop me from being in existence. It doesn't matter where or when I am. We need to know that God simply and categorically is. Tell them, I am sent you. And then he gets to his actual name. For us, well, for me, 10 and a half years ago, got to name my first human. It's a big moment. Actually, I shared that responsibility with my wife, and then every other year for a little while, we named another human, and it was good. But we had to take a few things. Well, we chose to take a few things into consideration when naming people. We chose to try to honor those that have gone before. We wanted something that meant something worthwhile and meaningful. We wanted something that kind of sounded nice, something that didn't give too much ammunition to the bullies, potentially, you know, down the track to give them a hard time. Whereas the Jewish understanding of a name is far simpler. It is the essence of who someone is. So in getting their name, you get them. So God then says his name. And we get four letters with no vowels. So it's kind of challenging to pronounce. But the best translation is Yahweh. On the screen, you see the Lord. That word Lord, when it's all in caps, is the word Yahweh. And Yahweh is this name that the Jews were not to take in vain. But it's the name of the Lord, and it's used some 6,500 times in the Old Testament, which is 2.5 times as frequently as God, Elohim, just God, regular generic term for the Almighty. So it's used so often, but they wouldn't use the name. But he says, this is my name. And it has various implications, the main of which is, I am that I am. Contains the same root word. So he tells us that this is my name. And then he does something incredible. He says, he defines himself by people. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. These guys are heroes of the faith. They did some good stuff, but they also messed up in some significant repeated ways. But he chooses to define himself by people and in people. We think back to the beginning when God, communicating with himself, Father, Son, Spirit, that have existed since time immemorial, let us make man in our own image. And he has put his image upon us so that we will never, ever lay eyes upon someone who was not made in the image of God, because everyone is. And we can learn something about him from every single person, regardless of what they believe. I was so humbled yesterday and on Thursday when I met two very different people. Both of them have such different ideologies to me, but so humbled in things they showed me about God. And I'm not going to develop the same ideology as these people, but I can praise God that he's put his mark in every single person. And the only thing I'm going to cling to is Jesus, not to some understanding of someone else's understanding of life. Let's cling to Jesus and his revelation that he has given to us. If we continue the final bit of this passage, it tells us, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. There's an invitation in there to remember him and to use his name. We have been given a name. We have been given the name that is above every name. At this name that we've been given, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess. There is no other name given under heaven, which is given to people by which we must be saved. It is the greatest name in this age and in the one to come. This is your chance to respond. Are you ready? The name is Jesus. Moses was given the name of Yahweh. We also have the name of Yahweh, but we have been given this name of Jesus. And just like Moses was given the name of Yahweh in order that he may partner with God to set the captives free, we are given the name above all names that we may partner with him to set the captives free. This is an amazing picture. It's an amazing reality of God bringing people out of slavery, but it is also an amazing picture of what happens every single day when people move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. What Jesus has done is sufficient for you. And he knows you. It is sufficient for every person you have ever laid eyes upon to be in right relationship with God. It'll be something really dangerous. I'm going to pray. That's not the end of my message. That's why it's dangerous. I'm going to stop and pray, and I'm going to continue some more. Father, I want to thank you that you are here. I want to thank you that you are real. It doesn't matter where we are or when it is. You are. You are here. You are with us. And I ask that some concepts that have just been mentally assented to or vaguely understood would become tangible and real this morning. I ask that we would understand our place in history, where we are, what you've already taken care of, and what that means for us and everyone around us. Holy Spirit, may we be so aware of your presence. Jesus, you are the name above all names. You are the King. You're King of me. You're King of us. You're the King of this place. We submit to you, ask that you'd have your way this morning. Deliver us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to the words of Jesus. John 17, verse 26, last verse of the chapter. It's often called the high priestly prayer. So you need to know this is Jesus talking to God the Father about you. He's talked about his disciples and he says, oh, now speak of those that will hear because of their message. Speaking of the disciples. The disciples have preached, we have heard, and now we believe. So this is speaking to us. I, Jesus, I have revealed to them who you are. Jesus has revealed to us who the Father is. And I will continue to make you even more real to them so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. That first line can be translated. I have revealed to them your name. In fact, many translations use that because his name is who he is. He has revealed who the Father is, and he's going to continue to make him even more real to us. That is my prayer, that he would be real to us because he is real. If we understand the reality of God, things are going to be different, aren't they? If we get the gospel, if we believe the gospel, that what Jesus did is sufficient for us and for every person around us, that is a game changer. That this would be real to us, because it is real. The only lack of reality is in us, in our understanding that it's real, and not just the mental assent to this, but to know it and to be changed by it. We continue to read this, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. So this is Jesus talking to the Father, the same endless love that the Father has for Jesus is what he's saying we can experience. Is there any doubt in the Father of his love for Jesus? There is none. There is not a skerrick of doubt in him about his love for you. That you, the same as love that you have for me, for your love will now live in them. That's the Father's love living in you, indwelling you, even as Jesus lives in us. That thing of I am who I am. Jesus sharpens it a bit for us, doesn't he? Seven times in John's gospel, he sharpens it a bit more. I am the bread of life. He tells us who he is as God. This is the reality of him. We get our nourishment and our sustenance from him. We're not created to live by bread alone. Jesus said to his disciples on that one time, I have food that you know nothing about. Oh, did someone bring him food? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I better not talk too much about each of these. There's plenty of sermons in each one. But he is the light of the world. And he's brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. Ephesians 5 goes so far as to say, once you were darkness, but now you are light. So we're brought into the light and we are light because he's made us so. He is so keen about your purity and about your lightness that he made you pure and he made you light. He sees you as holy and blameless. He made it that way. He is the gate. I'm just going to read through them because otherwise I'll be here for a long time. The good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and he is the true vine. As we look into this, as we feast on this reality, we understand who God is more and more and more. Let's have a quick look at some verses from Acts. So the name of Jesus. If we do a really quick run through Acts. So chapter 1, we still have Jesus, with a narrative about Jesus, what he says to his disciples. And then off he goes, up into heaven, and he's gone. But we keep hearing about the name of Jesus. Not just Jesus, but the name of Jesus. And you can see up on the screen, there's a bunch of references. So chapter 2, we discover that there is salvation in the name of Jesus. In fact, only in the name of Jesus. In chapter 3, we discover there's healing in the name of Jesus. In chapter 4, there's a whole bunch of things in the name of Jesus, including persecution that these guys rejoiced about. We also see healing and salvation, even signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. We continue to read through Acts and we continue to see the name of Jesus and the significance of his name, because his name is the essence of him. It's not this magic formula for us to get what we want. His name is him because he gives us himself. Jesus is not an incantation. Jesus is the incarnation. And we have this reality of God in us. Hallelujah. God has given us his name so that we may partner with him. God didn't say to Moses, after giving him his instructions, good luck, champ. Let me know how you go with that. He says, I will be with you. He's not a lazy boss, giving you the stuff he doesn't want to do himself. Phew, I'm glad I don't have to do that. I've got some sucker to do it for me. Not even close. Because he is with us, accomplishing the very tasks that he wants to do. We look throughout history and God chooses to use people. God didn't appear to Pharaoh. God appeared to Moses so that Moses could stand before Pharaoh. We see every day people living in captivity that are subject to all sorts of junk. Hebrews 2 tells us Jesus' mission. And it outlines it as this, that he came to set free those who through fear of death have lived in lifelong slavery. How many people do you know that are afraid of death? Are you afraid of death? Jesus came to set you free, to set us all free from the fear of death. He sets us free from sin, from the law, from death even. It is so comprehensive what he has done, but he's chosen to work through people because he partners with us that together we may set the captives free. In your story, those of you who believe, there are people that have partnered with God to set you free. So tempting to wait for our burning bush moment. Yeah, I'll get onto it when he appears to me. If we're waiting for God, to show us something else before we partner with him, we don't have a clue what he's already done. Sure, it'd be cool to have that moment, the Damascus Road experience, like Paul, burning bush, an angel appearing to you. But any of the Old Testament stuff, I know a couple of those references were New Testament, but any of the Old Testament stuff, do you know what they were doing? They were looking forward with anticipation to our day. Don't look back wishing that you were back there. They wanted to be where we are. Read 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about them looking forward with anticipation, hoping to catch a glimpse, hoping to find out what the Spirit of Jesus in them was pointing to. We don't understand this thing that you're doing, Lord. We want to know more. It even says in there that even angels long to look into these things. These things being what we already have, what has already been revealed to us, already given to us. If we want God to appear to us and speak to us, I ask you this, what are we doing with what he's already spoken? God does speak to us, and God does do supernatural things, but I'm not going to wait for my next mystical encounter with God before I pursue him, before I let him love me and I enjoy him and spend time in his word and in prayer and doing what he's told me to do. There's no need to wait. The lack is not in him. If we look at some of those experiences, we look at the experience of, say, Paul. He has the light that outshines the sun shining down from heaven. He gets knocked off his high horse. And it's an amazing experience. You can't doubt God when he does that, surely. But here was a person who was maxed out. You see, Paul was killing Christians with a clean conscience. He thought that's what Yahweh wanted him to do. He'd memorized the Old Testament, but he'd missed the parts that pointed to Jesus. He was maxed out on everything available. And so God gives him this mystical encounter. But even then, he sends a person to go and be the one that heals him, baptizes him, and continuing the process. Or Cornelius has that visitation from an angel in Acts 10. Oh, that'd be pretty sweet. But even the angel doesn't tell him the gospel. The angel just tells him, here's the person you need to go and get so he can tell you the gospel, because God works through people. And at that time, there was not a Christian on the face of the earth who believed that he could be saved, that Cornelius, because he wasn't a Jew. Jesus was only for Jews, as far as they knew. But then that gets coupled up. So Cornelius sending a bunch of guys to go and get Peter, with Peter having a bunch of revelations from God at the same time, and visions. So by the time those guys arrive to bring him back, he's like, yeah, I'm with you, I'm going, let's go, let's do this. And then the first Gentile hears the gospel along with a bunch of his nearest and dearest, and they all receive the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing. But in that situation, he was maxed out. This guy Cornelius was faithful to what he knew. Maybe we can put a scripture up on the screen which tells us some words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 3. He's just told us that he's not holding back in his pursuit of Jesus. He says this. Pretty audacious. If you jump down to the second sentence, well, but he's saying everyone should think this way. All of you should agree with me, pretty much. Because I'm right. Let's face it. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's do what we know. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. If you did what you know you should do, that'll keep you busy for a long time. We're not awaiting further instructions. We've got our instructions. And not just our instructions, but we have the one indwelling us who longs to do it. He longs to rescue people more than you long to see them rescued. The only lack is with us. The only lack is with us. It is not in Him. God gives us His name so that we can partner with Him and set the captives free. And even that's not strong enough. Captives. What's the language of the New Testament when it comes to the condition when you are not in right relationship with the Father? Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And you were dead. But God made you alive together with Christ. There are so many audacious, massive, huge statements of God about our name and our identity in Scripture, but they are never divorced from Jesus. It's always in Him. And God made Him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. So that through Him, and the context here is suggesting that us, fully sinful, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You are the righteousness of God in Jesus because you are with Him and you are never divorced from Him. He will never leave us and never forsake us. We are not awaiting further instructions. Take this opportunity. Receive the good news that you are free. How tragic when the price has been paid, but people don't know it. That word know, it's a big word. I think we confuse having access to something having the thing itself. Very true of Scripture. We've got unprecedented access to Scripture. But it's not the same as having the Scripture inside of us. But even to memorize it is not the same as having it change us. We're so accustomed to gaining knowledge that doesn't change our lives. We've got to stop. Can't be that way with Jesus. We can't just have this mental assent to stuff. It is designed to change your life. Everything. He is so good and He loves you so much. And the same is true of everyone that you see. I invite the band to come up and pray again. Father, we do thank You that You are here. We thank You that You are so good. Would You come and show us what You've already done? So we would stop trying to do the things that have already been accomplished. Would stop asking You for information that You've already given. Stop myself then, because I said something that I don't want to be a hindrance about asking God for information He's already given. I said at the start, my hope is that you'll be encouraged to ask God questions because He is faithful to answer. do that. If you've got questions, ask. The revelation is there for us to get it and have everything we need. Because when we believe the gospel, things change, like our perspective. We don't care about all this other junk. Because Jesus has set us free and we have him in us. And he's making the same offer to everyone that we see. I love you guys. And he loves you so much. Let's make this declaration now that we aren't slaves to fear. We've been called children. And children of the living God. There is such a focus on family in the New Testament. This is a little bit random, I'm going to put it out there. The word disciple gets phased out. It's good to call yourself a disciple. Jesus told us to go and make disciples, and we really passionately believe that here at the church, in this church. It's our mission statement. But try and find the word disciple or disciples after Acts 21, and you won't. Judas, and that last meal said something really telling about what it means to be a disciple. So Jesus says, someone's going to betray me. Someone's going to betray me to his nearest and dearest. And each one of them says, is it me, Adonai? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Each one of them says, is it me, Lord? And then it comes to Judas, and he's like, is it me, Rabbi? Is it me, teacher? And it was. It was Judas. It's so easy to be a disciple one day and then not the next. But do you know what the language of the New Testament is? It's family. You don't stop being a son. You don't stop being a brother or a sister just because you don't feel like it one day. We are family because we share the same blood. Would you sing?